Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. Lord, we pray this morning that as we come to it, that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide it, to understand what you say to us in your word, and that we will understand the issues here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, of the fact that when we were sinners, that we were quickened together with Christ, made alive with Christ on the basis of the forgiveness of sins that we have in him. And we just pray that this would be a reality that we don't just know about, but something that we seek to live on in light of in our daily lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, I agree with Brother Nash, it is a great verse. Look at it again if you would. And you, Paul speaking to the Colossians, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, like all the verses in this particular chapter of Scripture, there's a lot of things to say about Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. This was something, notice what he says, and you, he's talking to the Colossians, and he's also speaking to us, you being dead in your sins. Now, when you look at that, when he says being dead, is that a past, present, or a future tense? Being is a present tense, right? So he says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Every believer, before they were saved, lived in a reality, and the reality that they lived in was being dead in trespasses and sins. And when he says this, notice how the thoughts progress through the verse. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he what? Quickened together with him. How? How is he quickened us together with him? He's quickened us together with him, having forgiven us all what? All trespasses. So the interesting thing here, when you look at the beginning of the verse, the first thing is to notice the word being is a statement that prior to salvation, they exist in a state of spiritual death because they were in their what? In their sins. And they are not quickened together with Christ in the verse until they are forgiven all what? All trespasses. So there's a progression of thoughts here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And I want to... Death is a strange thing. And I don't want to, my point this morning is not to be morbid, but when we showed up yesterday at, Becky's grandmother's house, her grandfather was still alive. And he was, non-responsive laying there, and, he was in a hospital bed, the hospice people were there and all that kind of thing, and he was just laying there non-responsive, and we were there about 3 or 4 hours, and then I looked over there, and his chest wasn't rising and falling anymore. And I didn't say anything. I wanted to wait for everybody to notice it on their own, and then the hospice people confirmed that he was, in fact, dead. But the interesting thing about that was when the hospice person went over there to check, she was blocking my view, but all of a sudden there was this, he gasped. He went, and the hospice person said, "How you doing, Mr. Blaine?" And then like 30 seconds later, she said he's gone. I'm convinced that was his soul and his spirit leaving his body. But when that happened, that was just that was like an empty tent. That was like a turtle leaving its shell. That's what it was, because he was no longer there. When Paul talks here about being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is talking about, when he says in verse 13, being dead, he's talking about an active living reality in which somebody is dead in their what? Sin. It's kind of like the same thing when you look at a verse that we'll look at later on, Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, so I'm dead with Christ. Nevertheless, I what? I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth where? In me." So he's talking about how he's, in the one hand, he's dead, but on the other hand, he's alive because the life of Christ is living itself out where? In him. Well, here you have the opposite thing. Here you have a situation where you have somebody that is alive physically, but they are dead what? Spiritually. They are spiritually dead. And he's talking to him in verse 13 about how being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. There's a spiritual state that the lost are in. Anybody that has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and Him alone, we'll talk about those issues as we go through this morning's message, is walking around as a spiritual dead person. Their soul and their spirit are totally dead to the life of God, and that's what Paul's saying. Go to Romans chapter 3, if you would. Romans chapter 3. Because we need to understand how this works, because when you understand how it works in the Scripture, you can appreciate what Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Romans chapter 3 sets forth a lot of information about the state of mankind. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Notice what Paul says. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous. What? There's not a single human being that comes into this earth as a righteous person. Every human being that is born from the time they enter into the world is a son of Adam and is therefore unrighteous, ungodly, a sinner, and alienated and separated from the life of God according to the Scripture. My wife's getting ready to have a baby. The baby's going to come. It's going to look all cute and this and that, but it's still a son of Adam. All right? Trust me, when they turn 3, you know that. Verse 10, as it was written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now you read that passage, and that passage is describing the condition of every lost person. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. They all fall into this category. Now you study down further, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no what? No difference, for all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Every human being that is ever born, save one, Jesus Christ, was born into this world as a sinner. And as a sinner, Paul is saying that sinners are dead in their what? Sins. Now, how can you be alive and yet be dead at the same time? You can be alive physically. Your body can be breathing. Your body can be in the process of living out its life. But a person's soul and spirit can be spiritually what? Dead. Spiritually separated and alienated from the life of God. Now, notice, go back to Colossians chapter 2 and notice something else that he says here. There are two issues that he addresses, that Paul addresses in Colossians chapter 2 verse 13. The first one we've already discussed a little bit about. We'll say more about it in a few minutes. But notice what he says. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your what? Now, what's he talking about there? He said there's two issues in the first phrase of that verse, first part of that verse. The first one is he says that they were dead in their sin and the uncircumcision of their what? Well, is there anywhere else in this passage, in the immediate context, where he's talked about circumcision? Go back to verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without what? Hands. Now the circumcision made without hands is defined for you there in verse 11, in the putting off of the body of the sins of what? Of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Now, we talked about that 2 weeks ago, and I drew this little diagram here, and I showed you how every human being had a body, a soul, and a spirit. Why can't I spell spirit? And we talked about the fact that the body, or also known in the Scripture as the flesh, Paul's talking about a circumcision made without what? Without hands. And we talked about how the cross of Christ, the moment you believe on the basis of Christ's death for you on the cross, God the Holy Spirit cut your soul and your spirit away from your what? From your flesh. Okay? Now the people in verse 13, it says, and you being dead in your what? Now somebody that's dead in sin, have they accepted the atonement that Christ provided for them on the cross? No. So have they yet received the circumcision made without hands? No. So are their soul and their spirit still tied to their body or their flesh? So when he says to them in verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your what? Flesh. What circumcision is he talking about? He's talking about the same one that he was talking about in verse 11. In other words, the person that is lost has not had the circumcision made without what? Hands. Has not had their soul and their spirit cut away from their body of the sins of the flesh. Therefore, do they have any hope? They have no hope because their soul and their spirit can never be separated from their body apart from Christ doing what? Circumcising them with the circumcision made without what? Now that's a very interesting passage, and I'll tell you why. How many times is it said to unbelievers that the way they get saved is to turn from their sin? That's said all the time, isn't it? You understand that when they say that, they are talking about a total impossibility. Because the person that is in Adam is dead in what? Sin, and has not had the circumcision made without what? Hands. Therefore, it is impossible for them to go and walk in newness of life because they are spiritually bound, and their soul and their spirit are still spiritually bound to that sin nature that resides in their what? In their flesh. Therefore, it is impossible for a sinner to turn from their sin because they are still bound to that flesh. They are still bound to that body of the sins of the flesh that resides there. That's why he says in verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your what? Notice the connection there between being dead in your sin and being uncircumcised and not receiving the circumcision made without what? Hands. Because it's that circumcision made without hands that separates your inner man from your outer man. And where does the sin nature reside? It resides here. It is impossible. Turn if you would. We looked at these verses before, but turn to Romans chapter 7. Let's just reconfirm them real quick. Romans chapter 7. The unsaved man, or what Paul, as we'll see a little bit later, terms the natural man, is totally lost and sold under sin. They are, their soul and their spirit are bound to a body of the, to the body of the sins of the flesh. And the only way they can get out of it is to be circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. And the only people that are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands are those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. So when he says that they were dead, being dead in trespasses and sins and not having been circumcised, he's talking about the spiritual condition that the Colossians had before they accepted Christ. And the issue there is the fact that their sin resides in their what? In their flesh. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth where? In me. For I know that in me, then he clarifies it, that is in my what? Flesh dwelleth no good what? We said this 2 weeks ago. Where does the sin nature reside? The sin nature resides in the what? In the flesh. That's why when Paul talks about the circumcision made without hands, he's talking about the cutting away of the body of the sins of what? The flesh. And the fact is that the lost are still dead in their sins, and they have not received that circumcision. So they, of their own accord, of their own will, of their own effort, of their own religious performance, can they get out from that which they are not only dead in, but bound to, by virtue of their natural state? The answer to that is what? No. They cannot do that. To tell somebody that they get saved by turning from their sins is an absolute travesty. Because it confuses the issue, and nobody ever got saved by turning from their sin. We'll talk about the mechanics of salvation here in a minute. Go to Romans 6. Verse 1. We've been to this passage the last 2 weeks. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are, what? Dead to sin, notice, live in what? See, that you used to live in what? Sin. But because of the circumcision made without hands, you are now dead to what? Sin. Because of what we talked about last Sunday, your baptism and identification with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, you are now dead from sin, and as we'll see in a second, you are free to walk in newness of life. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be what? Destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve what? Well, where is the body of sin destroyed? The body of sin is destroyed on the cross through the process of spiritual identification that we talked about last Sunday, right? So the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, when he says, "In you being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh," he's talking about their condition before they accepted Christ. All right? Now, if the lost are dead in their sin, and if they are trapped in that condition because of the uncircumcision of their flesh, then how do they get out of their sin? The only way they get out, they don't need to turn from their sin. They need somebody to redeem them out of their sin. You understand the difference? If I'm in sin and I turn this way, I'm still in what? If I turn this way, I'm still in my what? What I need somebody is to come and take me out of that identity and put me over here and give me a totally new identity. Okay? I need somebody to redeem me out of the predicament that I'm in. Now, I'm not going to go and teach all the stuff about the kinsman redeemer. We don't have time to do that. And a lot of you know all that stuff already. But in the Old Testament, there's a doctrine about the kinsman redeemer and what qualifies somebody for redemption. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. The doctrine of the kinsman redeemer talks about the fact that the person doing the redeeming cannot be in the same predicament as the one that he's trying to redeem. There are all these rules about how the law of the kinsman redeemer is supposed to function. Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is going to be your redeemer and my redeemer, can he have a sin nature? No. How was Jesus Christ born? Let's go to Matthew chapter 1 for a second. This is the holiday season, the Christmas season. Let's look at something for a minute here. Matthew chapter 1, verse... Actually, get two passages. Get Matthew chapter 1 and get Luke chapter 1 also, I believe. Matthew chapter 1. Yes, Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. Get Matthew first, if you would. Matthew chapter 1. Jesus Christ, if he is going to be our Redeemer, he cannot be in the same predicament that we are in. We as human beings, what's our predicament? We are dead in our what? Sin. And we are and the uncircumcision of our flesh. So we don't need to turn from something we can't turn from. We need somebody to come and rescue us, redeem us, deliver us out of that which we cannot do ourselves. That's why Paul says over and over and over again throughout the Scripture that it's our salvation is not of what? Works. Because any work that you do while you are still in your sin is just you doing it, and God will not accept anything that your flesh will produce. That's why people aren't saved by their works. You know, even just yesterday, everyone's talking about how good a guy Becky's grandfather was. He was a good guy. He was a nice guy. I liked him, but I don't know if he was saved or not. And if he died without having accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, you know where he went. Why? Because he died and he was still bound to the body of the sins of what? The flesh. It wouldn't have mattered how many times he went to church. It wouldn't have mattered how much money he put in the offering plate. It wouldn't have mattered how many nice things he did for the neighbor next door. How many tools he lent out to his friends in the neighborhood. Any of that stuff would, how many softball teams he coached and won championships with. All that stuff doesn't matter because if he died without accepting Christ, he died yet in his what? Sin. Now, that's just the reality. And of course, when you're dealing with people that don't necessarily understand that, you got to be careful how you talk to him about it, because telling him he went to hell isn't going to help right now either, you know. So you got to have some sensitivity about these things and be tactful about them. But that's the reality of the situation. People that die without accepting Christ die bound to the body, the sins of the flesh, and that's where they go. That's just a reality in the Scripture. But Christ, what is it that allows Christ to be our Redeemer? Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of what? Mary and Joseph had not had the relationship necessary to produce a child, but yet she is found with child of who? Does Jesus Christ have an earthly father? No. How is it then that Jesus Christ can be born without a sin nature? Jesus Christ can be born without a sin nature because he does not have an earthly what? Father. The sin nature is passed on from generation to generation by who? The Father. Through the man. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away privily. Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of what? Now look, you understand this issue. You either believe that or you don't. Okay? If you believe it, then you believe that in the virgin birth. The fact that Mary can have a child that is conceived within her of God the Holy Spirit without having had a physical relationship with her husband, not yet, and therefore produce a child, and that child that's born is going to be Jesus Christ. He's going to be unlike any other person that was ever born because he did not have a human father, and he therefore did not have a sin nature. See, in theology, if you open up a theology book and you go to systematic theology and you look up the Christology section and you read all through that stuff, they'll talk to you in all these big fancy theological terms about whether or not Jesus was peccable or impeccable. How many of you have heard about this before? Whether he was able to sin and chose not to, or whether he wasn't able to sin at all. And I'm going to say to you that the doctrine of redemption demands that Jesus Christ not have a sin nature. Because he cannot be in the same predicament as the people that he is trying to redeem. And you and I, we are in our natural state dead in our what? Trespasses and sins and the uncircumcision of our what? Flesh. So redemption demands that Jesus Christ not have a sin nature. Now, that's what's really going on there at Christmas. You've got God being made flesh, so meeting the qualifications that the Old Testament sets forth so that he can be the qualified redeemer. You ever think about this stuff? Where did Eve come from? Eve came out of who, Genesis 2 says? Adam. Why did God do that? He did it so that the human race would have one source of origination, Adam, so that he can redeem all of humanity through the merits of one person, his son. And when his son comes, He comes born of a virgin so that not only to fulfill prophecy, isn't there something in the Old Testament that says, behold, a virgin shall conceive, and yada, yada, yada. I can't remember all of it off the top of my head. But the point is, when that happens, it's being done to meet the qualifications that God has set forth in His Word for the person that would be the Redeemer. I know I told you to get Luke 1. We don't need to go there. I think I got everything with that. Go to Romans chapter 3. So, where does that leave us? So far, we're still dead in our what? Sin. Now, you understand as we're working our way through the verse, okay? Romans chapter 3, we already read verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, but Paul says, for all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. He says in Colossians 2:13 that you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. We've already discussed how if you're dead in sin, you can't turn from that which you're dead in, and you need somebody that's going to come and do what? Redeem you, take you out, deliver you from that which you are in. Verse 24, being justified. Justified means declared righteous. Freely. Does freely cost you anything? No. First economic lesson, free is good. Okay? Being justified freely by His what? Grace. We talk about justification by grace through what? Faith. Therefore, being justified freely by His grace, notice, through the what? Through the redemption that is in who? See, you and I, in our natural state, we were dead in our sin. We were uncircumcised in our flesh. There is nothing that you and I can do of our own merit, of our own accord, of our own performance, of our own works to get us out of this situation. So the only solution is to send a Redeemer that's going to pay the price that's necessary for our redemption. Now, if you study the word redemption in the New Testament, there are different words, different Greek words that are used, that when you understand them all together, they give you a full picture of what it means to redeem. The first one is the word agorazo, the Greek word agorazo, and it means to purchase in the market. You all understand that, right? You go to the store, you need dry erase markers, what do? You take them up to the counter. I need those. They say, okay, $5. What do? Put your $5 down and you take the markers and they take your money. What did you do? You purchased the markers in the market, right? The market that we're talking about here is not as simplistic as that. We're talking about the souls of humanity. The second word is exagorazo, which means to buy out of the market, to redeem and never to be exposed again to resale. And the third one is the word lutro, which means to loose, to set free by paying the price. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer because He paid the price that God required for our redemption. And what did He do? What was the price that God required? Verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His what? Blood. See, the currency that God deals with today is He deals with blood. And the blood that He deals with is the blood of His Son. Look at what He says, verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in whom. See, Jesus Christ came and shed His blood. Why? Because the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission of sins. He had to shed His blood. And notice what it says there in verse 25. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through what? See, how does somebody really get saved? Somebody gets saved when they make a conscious decision to say, yes, I'm a sinner, and I believe that the blood that Christ shed when He died on that cross, He died and shed it for who? My sin. And when you by faith apply his blood to your sin, you are redeemed. Forever. Never again to go back to and be exposed to resale. You are loosed once and for all. Not only are you loosed from that, but you like I said before, you are redeemed out of that and you are taken over here and you are put into Jesus Christ where you have justification, where you have a new identity, where you have the circumcision made without hands, where you have the baptisms of spiritual identification that we talked about last Sunday. All of those things are true over here. They weren't true over there. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Go to Romans chapter 5, look at verse 8. This verse here is maybe one of my personal favorite verses. Romans 5, 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. How? How did he commendeth his love? How did he demonstrate? How did he show forth his love? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? When we were still in this situation here, he went and he did this. He paid the necessary price for our redemption. The price has already been paid. What people need to understand today is that they need to make a faith application of that redemption that's been provided for to their individual account. And when they do that, are they redeemed? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Before you were ever even a blip on the radar screen, Christ died for your sin. Before you were even born, before you ever committed one sin, did anything wrong, he already paid the price that was necessary for your redemption. Turn back, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 again. Now, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Those who have put faith in Christ have not only been redeemed out of the marketplace of sin, they have also been quickened and made alive with Christ. The word quicken there in verse 13, it literally means to be made alive together. Notice, quickened together with who? So what he's doing is he is giving his very life to the individual to whom he has what? Redeemed. He is not, so they, notice the contrasts in verse 13. You being dead in your what? They were dead in their sin and the uncircumcision of their flesh. Hath he done what? Quickened together. So what once was dead now has what? Life given to it. And the life that's given to it is the life in verse 13 that comes from being with who? With Christ. So Christ pays the sacrifice that needs to be paid, that allows for our redemption to be possible. But once we believe that message and if by faith apply Christ shed blood to our account, not only do we get take redeemed out of the situation in which we were dead in, but we're put over here where we are given his very life. That's what the verse means. I quoted the verse earlier. Go to Galatians 2:20. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I am crucified with who? Well, how are you crucified with Christ? That's what we studied last Sunday, right? The principle of identification. Paul says that he died, buried, and rose again with who? Christ. When you get into Jesus Christ through the principle of spiritual identification, it's as if he dies, that you are hanging there with him as he pays the price for your what? Your sin. So he says, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul's talking about the life of Christ living where? That's what Paul's talking about in Colossians 2:20 when he's talking about having been quickened together with Him. We have literally been made alive with Jesus Christ on the virtue of the fact that we've experienced the circumcision made without hands, and we have participated in the redemption that He provided for. Verse 20, and the life, no, let's read again. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Notice, and the life which I now live in the one. Now notice that. What was the first phrase of Galatians 2, verse 13? He says, and you being what? Dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You had a situation where they were alive physically, but dead what? Spiritually. Now he says, in Galatians 2:20, he says, and the life which I now live, where? In the flesh. Now, there is a life that can be lived out through this flesh. And the life that can be lived out through this flesh now is not the old life that was being lived out through it before, but it's the very life of who? Christ, because you have been quickened together with who? With Christ. So he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself what? To give Himself for them is the whole principle of redemption. He paid the price. So you and I wouldn't have to. And on the basis of that, he says, not only am I going to take you out of this sin that you're dead in, but I'm also going to quicken you together with me so we can live this life that I'm going to live my life out through you, is what he's saying. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. While you're turning there, I just want you to think about something. That life that Paul's talking about there in Galatians 2:20, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who lived me and did what? How do you live this new life? This new life that you live is based on and not going to operate on, again, the issue of what? Faith. See, God is faithful to do what He said He would do. And when we, by faith, apply His Word to our life, it'll work. It'll do what He said it would do. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Well, let's go back up to verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Notice that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? See, Christ is desiring to live His life out through who? Us. That's what He's talking about when He's saying that we've been quickened what? Together with Him. You understand what He's saying here? What He's saying here is that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, desires to live out His very life in you and I. So when we talk about living the grace life, and we talk about living that sort of life based on the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse, verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal what? See, do you know what religion tries to do? Religion tries to make everyone do and look and be and sound the same as everyone else. But it's right, Brother Larry. It's like a cookie cutter. You stick that cookie cutter into the dough, you do it 100 times, you get the same what? That's not what the grace life is about. What the grace life is about is saying, what would Christ look like and act like and behave like if He were Joel? What would Christ look like, act like? How would Christ's life being manifest in Brian, how would that demonstrate itself? Because Joel and I are different, aren't we? He's got a different personality than I do. He thinks about things differently than I do. He has his own life with his family where you know, they have their things that they do. We have our things that I do. But it's how does Christ manifest Himself individually in every single believer? As Christ seeks to live His life out through us, as individual believers, the life of Christ living out through all of us is going to look different. Right? Because we're all different people. So it's not about everybody having to be the same and do the same and look the same and do everything exactly the same as everybody else. There's an individuality there and a freedom by which the Holy Spirit manifests the life of Christ differently in each one of us. Okay? Lost my train of thought there for a minute. So then the question then becomes, go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. On what basis, then, are we quickened together with Him? Verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, notice, having forgiven you all what? How is Christ able to quicken us together with Him? He's able to quicken us together with Him on the basis of the fact that He's forgiven us of all of our what? Trespasses. I want you to look at that last phrase. Having forgiven. The word having forgiven you there, that expression, notice the time relation in the verse. You are quickened with Christ because you have already been what? Forgiven. The forgiveness takes place as you by faith apply the blood of Christ to your account, and God forgives you of all of your what? Your sins that you used to be dead in. Once your sins are forgiven on the basis of the blood of Christ, then you are free to be quickened together what? With Him. So the basis of our quickening in verse 13 is on the reality that all of our sins have already been what? Forgiven. God having forgiven them, then He is able to make you alive in Christ. There had to be the removal of sin through forgiveness before there could be the imparting of Christ's life. Does that make sense? That makes sense to me. Hopefully that makes sense to you too. If you used to be dead in your sin issue has to be settled before you can be given the life of Christ, right? So what do you need? You need a Redeemer to redeem you out of your sin. Once you have that Redeemer, does that Redeemer forgive you of your sin? Once all of your sin is forgiven, now can you be given the very life of Jesus Christ? That's the point here. Go back, look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Here it is. In whom we what? Have. Past, present, or future tense. In whom we have, as a present possession, redemption. How? Through His blood. The redemption is only through the faith application of the blood of who? Christ. That's why it says, we quote 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5, right? Where Paul says, he's talking about his gospel that he preached, and he talks about how that Christ died for our what? Why did Christ die? Christ died to pay the price for our what? Our sins. So Paul says here, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of what? See, what is the end result of redemption? The end result of redemption is the forgiveness of your what? Sins. Once your sins are forgiven, now can He give the life of Christ to you freely in Jesus Christ? Why? Because you've been redeemed from out of that which you were dead in. You can't get out of it on your own. You need somebody to come and do for you that which you cannot do for yourself. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to notice something in all these verses. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, having forgiven you how many trespasses? All trespasses. Just use some common sense with me for a second. How many is all? If I eat all the cookies in the box of cookies, how many are left in the box? None. Why? Because I ate them all. If all of your sins are forgiven, then that means that all of your sins are what? So where does this idea come from that God only forgives you of your sins up until the point you get saved, and then from that point on you have to confess all your sin to get them forgiven? Where in the world is that ever shown in the Scripture? It's not. It's a doctrine that is designed, again, to try to bring you into religious bondage and to hold you hostage to your sin. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he talks about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ in heavenly places. Then he starts to explain what they are, and he says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Notice, here it is, in whom we have what? Redemption. One of the spiritual blessings that you have in Jesus Christ is that you have what? Redemption. How? Through His blood. The forgiveness of what? You know, if there was some way that I could just, you know, talk to every believer and get them to understand this, it would totally alleviate them from the religious bondage that they live in daily and that they are put under by their ministers, by their denominations, that they have to confess their sin daily in order to retain a relationship with God. The only answer for sin is that cross. And if He died for all your sin, and if you're dead in your sin, and you by faith apply the blood that He shed for you there to your account, then all of your sins are what? Now don't misunderstand me. Am I saying then that you should just go out and sin willfully just because you can? What's Paul's answer in Romans 6? God forbid. Let it never be. No way. But look, under grace, if you're going to live in reality of grace, you're going to understand that there are certain things that you don't have to do. Right? You don't have to be here this morning. If you didn't come to church today, you would be just as saved as if you had stayed home and slept till noon. Okay? But is that what you should do? See, grace should motivate somebody from the inside to do the kinds of things that God would have us to do. That's what he's talking about in Ephesians. Why don't you turn to Ephesians chapter 2? That's what he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2 when he talks about, look at verse 10, for we are His workmanship created where? In Christ Jesus unto what? See, the good works don't mean anything until you're already a new creature in who? Because now that you're a new creature in Christ, any good thing that you do, look at the rest of the verse, for in Him we are, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should do what? So any good thing that you do subsequent to your salvation, who gets the credit for it anyway? Not you, but who? Jesus Christ. Because it's not you doing it, it's Him living His life where? Through you. See, here's the problem. The problem comes in when we try to do it. On our own power, of our own strength, of our own wisdom, and not according to the Scripture. Because what we're doing there is we're just reverting back to an old way of thinking that we had embedded in us from the time we got saved, where we can do all this stuff and take care of all of it on our own. How'd that kind of thinking do for you in relationship to your salvation? Didn't do anything for you. So why, now that you're saved, do we still have this tendency to want to go and do things that way? The reason for that is because that's how we've been programmed to function. If you still think that you need, I want everybody to hear me about this. If you still think that you need to confess your sin from that which you have already been forgiven of, you are saying that Christ's redemption wasn't enough. That's what you're saying. You're saying that the blood that he shed on that cross was not enough to accomplish your redemption, that you need to help him out a little bit. And I'm sorry, go back to Colossians chapter 2, but that kind of thinking is just wrong. It's not according to the scripture. It's not the way God would have us to function and live as believers. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened us together with him, having forgiven you all what? Trespasses. Oh, I told you to go to Ephesians 2. I'm sorry. Why don't you turn back here and we'll close with this passage. Because it fits nicely with the passage that we're reading, studying in Colossians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Notice. And you hath he what? Quickened. Who were dead in what? It's saying the same thing as the other verse. It's a little bit different order, but it's saying the same thing, isn't it? He's saying that you who were once dead in your trespasses and sins, you've been quickened together. Verse 3. Notice. Verse 2, I mean. Wherein in time past, now, that's not the dispensational time past. That's your own time past. Your own time past meaning before you were what? Saved. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. When you and I were unsaved, we were following a course that had been charted for us. According to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Notice verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by what? Nature, the children of what? Of wrath. You see that? Who were you naturally? Naturally, you were a child of wrath. You were dead in your sin. In the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's who you were naturally. End of verse 3. And we're by nature the children of wrath. See, that's why even as a believer, it's so easy for us to go back and live under the flesh. Because that was our original programming. It's much harder to come over here and apply the scripture because we're naturally programmed to do it this way. That's who we are, what? Naturally. My 3-year-old son, I never had to teach him how to sin. He knew how to do that on his own. I never had to sit him down and say, okay, Andrew, now this is how you disobey Dad. I didn't need to do that. Why didn't I need to do that? Because he had an ingrained natural ability and propensity to want to sin. It just comes what? Naturally, you're talking to somebody and boom, there the words roll off your tongue and before you know it, they're there and you can't get them back and you didn't even think about it, you just said them. Why? Because you have a natural what? But what Christ has done is he's killed this off and made it possible for us to live in what? Newness of life. And so he says in verse 4, you gotta get verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he was. He loved us when we were in verse 2 and 3. That's the same as Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with who? With Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now notice, not only has he quickened us together with Christ, but verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with who? What a great reality that we have as believers. And it comes back to, again, this issue of knowing who you are in Christ and then making a conscious choice to by faith live in that reality. Because when Christ looks at me, when he looks at you, if you've made that decision to trust him and by faith apply his shed blood to your sins, when he looks at us, he doesn't see us anymore as our natural selves. He sees the life of Christ and the capacity and the potential that we have to share and to demonstrate his life. Not the old life. Not the old man. I hope that all of you understand the issue of the total forgiveness of all your sins. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and you put your faith in him, he took care of every single thing that was wrong with us. He paid it off, he redeemed us out of it, and we never will go back there again. On the basis of what he did for us, not what we could do for ourselves. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray that as we have this message this morning and as we come yet again and are faced once again with the reality of all you've done for us, the fact that the natural man is dead in sin and the uncircumcision of their flesh, that there is nothing of their own free will, of their own works, of anything that can bring them and loose them out of that situation except the faith application of the Redeemer that shed his blood for us. That went willingly went to the cross, died, and shed his blood as the only total complete payment for sin. And that when we by faith apply that payment, that sacrifice to our individual account, God redeems us out of sin. He forgives us of all of our sin. And he gives us a new life and a new identity in Jesus Christ. And we are quickened together with him. And not only are we quickened together with him, but we are raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power. Lord, we pray that we would operate in our lives on the basis of these things, and that they would not just be things that we know and we discuss at church with the fellow believers, but they'd be things that we seek to emulate and demonstrate in our lives. Lord, we pray for those that are away due to loss of family members. We think of John and Flo also, who are away just for the season of the year in Florida. We pray for just this assembly, that we will continue to meet and that the men of the church would continue to work toward the goals that we have set forth for the next 7 months, and that we would do so with the spirit of grace and thanksgiving. We ask all these things.